Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye. Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Good morning, sinners.
Good morning.
Last week, we asked ourselves a little bit of the question about why God. We're going to be moving from why God to why the church today to next week, why the Methodist church to the week after that, why Hilltop. And I want to sort of start today's by taking a look at the end of last week's reflection. Last week, I closed with some thoughts about why we needed God. They were built through the 34 minutes that had gone on before that. I don't preach 35-minute sermons very often. Is there an amen to that? Thank you, Jesus, out there. One of the reasons that we say why God is because we have this inner need. We have this hole in our soul. And that hole is fed, that hole is nourished, that hole is nurtured by coming and talking and reflecting upon what it is that God would call us to do. That's true across cultures. That's true across time. Now, that doesn't validate an Abrahamic God that we worship, the Muslims worship, and the Jews worship. But nonetheless, you look at the nature of how the world is over history, there's this need for God that is there. The second thing that I suggested to you is that primarily drawn from the New Testament and from Amos 7 in the Old Testament, where Amos is using the word, is saying, "Thus saith the Lord." So he's speaking prophetically on behalf of God. And he lays out this idea of a plumb line. Now, before we had levels, we used plumb lines to help us establish where a corner of a building would be straight, corner of some brickwork, corner of carpentry might be straight. It helped us understand what a straight line was. And so in the book of Amos, it's laid out for us there that this helps us understand what a straight line looks like in our relationship with God. Similar kind of idea comes to us in the New Testament, in the Greek, in the fact that there's this word that we often use to translate sin. It's an archery term. It's not the exclusive word we translate for sin. But nonetheless, often the word sin that appears in the New Testament is this term drawn from archery where we've missed the mark. And so that's an understanding of what sin is, where we individually and in community have missed the mark. The third thing I offered there was this idea of the second law of thermodynamics, which some suggest is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We all know that's not true. But nonetheless, the second law of thermodynamics is things move from order to disorder left to their own devices. And God changes that around. God reverses that flow. God, with the nature of Genesis 1, we move from chaos to created order. We move from disorder to order, and God brings that for us. And then finally, I close with a reading out of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis from the early 1940s, where he talked about how it is that we need God, and God is the fuel that drives us, but God is also the source of our happiness. It's the source of us of how it is that we are indeed truly happy in the world. And I want to use that as the segue to where I'm going to start for this week, or why the church. There was a sultan in an area of Europe in the 10th century called Andalusia. Those of you that know some history would know I'm talking about what we now would call Spain. Although I got that from people who were at the first service, so I don't know. Andalusia, the gentleman's name is Abdul Rahman III, and he was 50 years a king and a caliph over the region of Andalusia, that was called Cordoba. And as he's getting ready to sort of wrap up his life, offer some reflections about the nature of how his life had gone, he writes, "I have now reigned above 50 years in victory or peace, beloved by my subjects, dreaded by my enemies, and respected by my allies. riches and honor, power and pleasure have waited on my call, nor does any earthly blessing appear to have been wanting to my felicity. In this situation, I have diligently numbered the days. We've had a little bit of an inquiry. He's sort of asking, how much have I been happy? I have diligently numbered the days of pure and genuine happiness which have fallen to my lot. They amount to 14. He's ruled this region, this two-thirds, three-fourths of all of the Hispanic, what we now call Spain and Portugal, that area. And he's had 14 days of happiness. Put a bookmark in that. I want to come back to that because the nature of being in a relationship with God should not be this blind, stoic, dutiful, but painful following God. There's an element of joy associated with that which I want to get to. So the question is, why the church? Why the church? Well, I would say to you the things I just went through were why the church. The church is the body of Christ in the world. We represent God in the world. So if why God is that we have an inner need, the church is part of how that inner need is made visible in the world, how that inner need is filled. If we have why God, because God gives us this plumb line, gives us a definition of where it is that we're out of relationship with each other and with God, the church is a place that helps remind us of that. It helps calls us to a place and says, in community, this is where we've fallen short. This is, helps us understand where we are and what's going on with us. If the nature of the natural movement of things is from a place of order to disorder left to its own, with the understanding that not all churches always operate this way, but it would be the church as an institution, I would hope, is operating from a place of helping us as we start to move to disorder, starts to bring us back to a place of order, as God does in Genesis 1. And finally, I would say to you that it's important for us to remember that we are part of extending God's joy, God's abundant life out into the world. We are God's hands. The praise band sang to that in the anthem that they did. If we're the church, then they ask a series of questions. Why aren't these things being done? Because we have that role. It's our responsibility to do that in God's world. The word Christian means little Christs. We are God's body. We are Christ's body in the world. Now, I understand, I believe me, I've had enough conversations with enough people to understand that people will start to throw things back at me about the church. The church is not perfect. I've got it. I really do have that. Believe me, at this point in my career as a pastor, I do understand that. They'll start to throw at me the Crusades. True, it did happen. And we should all regret that. We should all ask for God's forgiveness that the church 800, 700 years ago did some of these things that they did. They'll throw at us things about wars that existed between countries that, like you look at the nature of Luther and the nature of what happened with the Catholic Church in the 16th century. You had wars that were conducted between Lutherans and Catholics, almost entirely based upon the religious differences between the two of them. I got it. I don't endorse that. That indeed happened. That does not mean the church endorses that. Political intrigue. Those of you that have studied history know something about Henry VIII and other things, the other examples that I could offer. But Henry VIII represents a good one. But it was driven by nature of the dispute going on that everybody else could get a divorce on main Europe. You could get a divorce if you were in Spain or in France or Italy, but because England in the 16th century was a minor power, and because Henry happened to be married to the sister of the King of Spain, the church chose not to give Henry VIII a divorce, which created... So political intrigue has been part of the church's history. Hypocrisy has been part of the church's history. Does that surprise anybody? I hope not. So hypocrisy has been part of the church's story, saying one thing, doing another. And my own representation of that, and I'm sure there's some of them out there that are good, but televangelists to me represent that. They represent, by and large, my visual image of them is they're a little self-serving for my personal taste, a bit of a hypocritic element to them. And then we come to that institution that all of us just love, and every time we see them on TV holding up their placards at these funerals for military people, the Westboro Baptist Church. They're part of the church, which they weren't, which I had the authority to say they're not the church, but to many people they represent the church. And they can sit down and they'll throw those at you over and over and over again. And those are facts. Those are indeed facts. It's hard to argue with them. All I can say to you is they represent the worst of the church. They represent the worst of humankind being displayed there. But the church is a human institution. So it's going to have some flaws. It's going to have a wart or two out there. In spite of all of those things I've just mentioned, we're still the body of Christ. We're still about the task that we've been called to do. And our task is to make God's presence, Jesus' presence, manifest in the world. We're there to fill needs. We're there to help be part of the making of that plumb line and the missing of the mark. To be part of the natural, of disrupting that natural flow from order to disorder. To continue to help make the world an orderly place. And God bless, we're here to bring joy and happiness into the world. So I could probably wrap the sermon right up right there, because I believe that I've sort of, if the question is why the church, I think I've answered some of that, at least most of that, at least to my satisfaction, maybe not to everybody here's satisfaction, but nonetheless, I think I've tried to answer. But really the question now sort of moves from the idea of why the church to how the church goes about doing that. And that passage that Mike read for us out of Hosea, I think, represents a wonderful start there. Now, the context of this particular passage is Hosea is a minor prophet. And he's having this running gun battle where he's describing his wife in less than honorable terms, in less than positive terms. He's accusing his wife of gross infidelities, of unfaithfulness. And then the metaphor switches, the image switches from where we're talking about the wife to where we're talking about Israel. And God's having this conversation and with Israel about the nature of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. And as the passage moves on to the section near where Mike had read, there was condemnation after condemnation after condemnation. Sort of our classical image of the way we think we understand the Old Testament. We think we understand the Old Testament as an angry God with lots of rules. Well, that sometimes is the case, but that's not always the case. And here in this passage that Mike read for us, there is a good example of how that shifts, because you've had this string of invective, string of anger, string of hostility directed at wife/Israel. And then all of a sudden, the tone changes. The tone changes and the flow changes, where all of a sudden there's kindness, there's gentleness that's shown. Verse 19, I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and in mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Walter Brueggemann, who's a noted Old Testament theologian, United Church of Christ pastor, says that passage represents five of the most important words found in the Old Testament. It's a passage which talks about righteousness. It talks about justice. It talks about steadfast love. It talks about mercy. And it talks about faithfulness. Tzedek, mishpat, hesed, racham, emunah. It's a mouthful. But nonetheless, in those two verses, you've got a clear understanding of what it is that God, through the prophet Hosea, is suggesting the nature of covenantal relationship, what it looks like. And it looks like faithful righteousness, justice, steadfast love, mercy, faithfulness. Tzedek, mishpat, chesed, racham, emunah. Now, If that's the nature of the relationship that God advocates in the Old Testament for the community called Israel and God, we worship a God who is grounded in that Old Testament story, in that Old Testament narrative. Does it surprise anybody here that Jesus was Jewish? I hope it doesn't. Okay? Jesus was indeed Jewish. And for him, these words out of Hosea and words like that out of Hosea, focused on righteousness, justice, steadfast love, mercy, faithfulness, would have been defining elements of how he understood the scripture. And then we get to how that affects us in the church. Now, I'm mindful out there that many people say, well, I can do this by myself, and I don't need the church, and they give you some kind of explanations. And what I want to do now, and I want to digress a little bit, is if all the reasons people said to you they don't want to go to church, and if Doug Orr heard these used in the same image that I'm about to use them on you last week at Boy Scout camp, but instead of they used to not go to church, it was to take a bath. Take a bath. Okay? All right. Reason number 10 reasons not to wash. You ready? 10 reasons not to wash. I was forced to as a child. People who make soap are only after your money. I wash on special occasions like Christmas and Easter. Those people who wash, they're hypocrites. They think they're cleaner than everyone else. They get better. There are so many different kinds of soap, I can't decide which one's best. I used to wash. It got boring, however, though, so I stopped. The bathroom is never warm enough in the winter or cool enough in the summer. What do you think about that one, Bob? You relate to that one? Now, by the way, if you start coming to the 9 o'clock service, I would urge you to start coming to the 9 o'clock service with a sweater on. For it to be comfortable in here at 11:30, we need to make this a refrigerator at 9 o'clock, okay? The bathroom is never warm enough in the winter or cool enough in the summer. I'll start washing when I get older and dirtier. I can't spare the time. And then my all-time favorite, none of my friends wash. The author of Hebrews is dealing with a list probably similar to that. Not sure, we don't know precisely what causes the author of Hebrews to be concerned and to be agitated over what's going on. Probably in Alexandria, Egypt. We think that's where it is. But it's a community of Jewish Christians, probably Jewish in their origin, now Christians, and they're tired. They need a little dose of Geritol, sort of spiritual Geritol, a little bit of iron. Their blood's just a little weak right now. They've run out of energy. They've sort of lost their way. Now, Mike read the passage the way we normally read it. But every time, the Bible, I love the Bible, and my Bible's a red letter version here, so when Jesus talks, it's in red words. This is not a red letter Bible. So what we ought to do, though, is certain words that are in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, when they really ought to almost change the font size and the bold type. Maybe print them in blue in the red letter versions of the Bible, so we realize it's not Jesus talking, but it's still important for us. And therefore is one of those words. Therefore is one of those words. Because everybody get braced, because I'm gonna yell at you for a second. So don't be in panic. But when we go, therefore, my friends, that really doesn't sort of capture the essence of what it is that God wants us to take from that particular passage. It really is, therefore! It's important for us to stop and pause and have our ears perk up and go, something's about to be laid on us that's very, very important. Therefore, and he offers three let us's. Let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, often we come into church feeling this core feeling of unworthiness. It's this idea of the fact that how our lives have been conducted makes us unworthy. And my guess is that the author of the book of Hebrews, the letter to the church of the Hebrew church, is dealing with that. Somehow they feel there's some measure of unworthiness there. So he invites them to come in, move forward, to understand that God's grace has set them free. God's grace has altered their lives. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe one of the most important passages we have in the Bible. It's this idea of the fact that God's sacrifice through Jesus, the Jesus sacrifice on the cross, the victory of Jesus with Easter, has set us free. We've left the burdens that separate us right there at God's altar. So, get moving. Let us approach with a true heart. So move. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he has promised us to be faithful. Anchor ourselves in this thing. In this thing. There's stuff in here that can help us with our lives. Now, before I go to the third point, I do have a little bit of a humor. I hope it's some humor. It's attempted humor, anyway. But Tom Hanks was in a movie called Castaway. Remember, seen the movie? Does that ring a bell with anybody? And in the movie, Tom works for FedEx, and his plane crashes in the South Pacific, 400 miles off course, and he stays 4 or 5 years on this desert island because he can't communicate with anybody, and he has to live this very austere life that he's there. But he keeps this one FedEx package off to the side, and because it's a reminder of his past. He's going to take this FedEx package. When he gets liberated, he's going to take this package and deliver it. So in Super Bowl 38, they made a little parody of this. They had a little fun with the movie, and they show the Tom Hanks kind of character going up and delivering this package, and the lady at the door says, "Thank you very much." And then the Tom Hanks character says, "Can you tell me what was in the package?" And she says, "Sure. It was a satellite telephone, a GPS locator, a compass, water purifier, and some seeds." This is like that. This is like that. This is, people go through, "I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I don't know where life's going to carry me." This can be our satellite telephone. This can be our GPS locator. This can be our compass. This can be our water purifier, and there's seeds galore inside of here. Which brings us to the third "let us," and maybe it's the most important "let us." Let us consider how to provoke one another. He doesn't mean provoke by agitating with a sharp stick, that kind of thing. He means provoke by encouragement to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together. Even though it might be 105 degrees outside, you're invited to still come on inside. We'll do the best we can to make it cool for you. Meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, there's some debate with scholars as to whether they mean the day, meaning like Sunday, the day of worship, or they mean the day of the eschatology, the end of time, okay? I'm voting for Sunday, okay? I'm voting for a seven-day one, okay? You can pick the one that applies to you. But nonetheless, the encouragement is still to periodically show up and check in and read this book and reflect on this book and ask ourselves some questions about what it is that this book can say to us and how it is that we go about leading our lives. So, why the church? The church is because we're the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ, and we are the place where that inner need is filled. We come in and we can help be part of helping provoke others, encouraging others to see how that inner need can be filled. Why the church? Because the church is a reminder of what's in here and what helps us establish that plumb line, helps us establish what it is that, where it is that we miss the mark with each other, and in our relationship with God. I would say that part of what the praise band sang about us was we missed the mark. Whereas that we forget that there are people out there that need our care, our love, our generosity. And I would say it's because it's a place where we help people move from disorder to order. And I would say it's because it's a place that we help people find happiness, that C.S. Lewis element. But I would hope at the end of the day that the church is a place of righteousness, justice, steadfast love, mercy, faithfulness, seret, mishpat, chesed, racham, emunah. This reminder of the fact that the church is part of this tradition that's laid out by the prophets, laid out this conversation that starts in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. And it's about these important five words: righteousness, being in right relationship with God and with other people. Justice, seeking God's plan for those that may not be able to do it for themselves. Steadfast love. We don't earn God's love. God loves us in spite of who we are. God's mercy. We don't earn God's mercy. God gives it to us in spite of who we are. And that God will be faithful in all that we do. Abdul-Rahman III lived 50 years of life and had 14 days of happiness when he wrote that. I didn't give you the last quote because it was inconvenient to my point. But I want to come back to his last quote because it's convenient to my point. O man, place not thy confidence in this present world. O woman, place not thy confidence in this present world. That's a paraphrase of what Lewis was saying in last week's, out of how it is that we find happiness in the world by understanding that we operate off of the juice, the petrol, the energy that God gives us, and defining our lives in terms of how God defines it, not how we define it, not how the world defines it. So the church is not supposed to be a place of a stoic, pragmatic, driving on an uncomfortable nature of taking all the things that are fun and joyful out of life and abandoning. It's not like that at all. I mean, one of my standard jokes is that we pick up like a chocolate chip cookie, maybe even a Peggy Schultz chocolate chip cookie. And I sit there, I'll hold it up, and I'll say, this is illegal in 14 states in the District of Columbia, but it's not illegal in Utah. That's a little bit of a joke. Maybe it's actually a lot of a joke, I hope. But the point really is that sometimes people get this idea that all the joy is supposed to be sucked out of life, and if there is something joyful, we'll make a law against it. And the church is sometimes seen in that kind of context. I would say to you that the church should be a place of joy. A place of tremendous happiness, because we are living in a state of righteousness, in a state of seeking justice, in a state of understanding God's steadfast love for us, of understanding mercy and dispensing mercy, and understanding God's faithfulness to us. Sedek, Mishpat, Chesed, Racham, Emunah. It's not just the Hebrew Bible that says that, though. I would say to you that there are red-letter words in the Bible that say that. Red-letter words that remind us that we are here to seek joy in our lives, that God, in the form of Jesus, comes to us to give us that joy. In John 10, Jesus is talking about the fact that he's the good shepherd, and we've got these people that come in to come under the good shepherd, and he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I agree with Abdul-Rahman III. I agree with C.S. Lewis. O man, place not thy confidence in this present world. Find who it is that God is and what God calls us to be by going to this book. I invite you now to understand that this is a serendipity. This is one of those Holy Spirit moments. They picked the piece of music out. They didn't realize I was going to use Abdul-Rahman III over this. But as we sing, better is one day. Think about you and contrast that with this 10th century leader, Abdul-Rahman III. And think about how blessed you are by virtue of being here. Please stand as you are able.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.